If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis and the 24th chapter. Book of Genesis and the 24th chapter. We are in a series in Genesis titled Truth for Understanding Our World. We started it a year ago. We spent time until after the first of the year, and then we took a break, went through some other things, and then last Sunday we began back in it. So we're in part 16, and the subtitle for this message is Transferring the Covenant and Blessing to the Next Generation. If you would, join me in prayer as we approach God's Word. Heavenly Father, use your Word, your inspired accounting of history of this covenant that we've been brought into through Jesus Christ, to teach us, to equip us, to empower us to do your will, to be faithful to your covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's begin reading in Genesis 24 and verse 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Now, Abraham was nearing the end of his life as we approach this scene in the 24th chapter. Chapter 25, is, if we were to look beyond this, flashes back to what happened after Sarah's death and kind of fills in those events up until his death. But this scene actually occurs nearing his death, if not on his deathbed. He's had land now for some time in the promised land. The Lord has blessed him in every way. The promised blessing that was pronounced upon him in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, at the beginning of the Abraham story, that promised blessing has now begun to come to pass on Abraham himself. But that promise was never just for Abraham himself. It was always much bigger than Abraham, and always much bigger than even his lifetime. It was a promise that reached to the whole world, to the nations, and to his descendants. Meanwhile, Isaac is approaching 40, if not already there, and isn't married. There's this problem of location. All the women around are Canaanites. Isaac can't marry a Canaanite. He needs a godly wife, but how? How is this going to come about? God has been faithful to his covenant promises to Abraham and blessed him in every way, but what about the next generation? This promise is hinged upon there being a transfer to the next generation. What is our mission statement as a church? Building a faithful gospel witness for this generation and the next. You see it on your bulletin, you see it on the sign out front. We talk about that. Why? Because we want to be a faithful gospel witness. We want to be faithful to proclaiming the gospel, to testify to the gospel. And we want to do it to this generation, the one that's present. But we don't want to just stop there. We want to set ourselves up and do it in such a way that it's passed on to the next generation. This concern with the next generation is not new with us. It's been a part of the covenant from the very beginning. Abraham's very first encounter with God reveals that God's covenant and call are always bigger than any one individual. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, in 12 verse 3. All peoples on earth. So it's beyond Abraham and his own descendants. It's all peoples on earth that were to be the scope of this blessing. And then in verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land. So it's not only beyond Abraham and his descendants, it's after Abraham. It goes beyond him, it goes after him. God called Abraham for purposes far beyond himself. And you see it again in chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth, all nations, not just one nation, all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him. So it's beyond him, all nations on earth. It's after him, his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Likewise, God chose you, God chose me, that he might reach others through you, that he might reach others through us. It's beyond you. It's after you. You know, we talk about election and God's call and does God choose? And the answer to that biblically is emphatically yes. But we can't stop there thinking that it's about us because God chose us. No, it's always beyond you and it's always going after you. same as it was with Abraham. But how? How will the covenant promises and blessings given to Abraham pass on to Isaac and his seed? Well, that's what our text today is concerned with. It's a story about betrothal, but that betrothal story, that engagement story, is really about a greater story being told. How will the covenant promises and blessings given you, given to me, given us in the gospel reach beyond us and carry on after us? How will that happen? Well, the same way that Abraham's blessing was passed on, it will be done for us as well. So we must listen closely for the means by which God, in his steadfast love, carries the blessing and promises to the next generation here with Abraham and Isaac. Because they're the same means by which he'll enable us to carry the gospel and its blessings beyond us, this generation, and after us, to the next. So with that in mind, let's look at the account of Abraham sending his servant on a mission. Chapter 24, beginning in verse 2, and this is under the heading, go. And by the way, my points are really simple today. Remember three words, you've got this one down. Go, pray, guard. That's what the servant had to do. He had to go, he had to pray, he had to guard. And that's what we have to do to fulfill the mission God has given us. Go, pray, guard. So let's look at that in verse 2. He said to the senior servant and in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country from you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now, some of the details of this account are foreign to us, a little bit odd even in some respects. For instance, it seems very strange that Isaac is not consulted in this matter. I mean, he's the one who's getting married, right? You'd think he might want to be a part of this discussion, but arranged marriages were normal in that culture. Second, what's going on with this put your hand under my thigh and swear an oath business? What's that all about? It's not something that's commonly seen, so what is that? Well, it was a practice used for a final will. The location of the hand, which I'll let you use your imagination as to what they really meant when they said under my thigh, it was just a nice way of saying it, kind of like Abraham knew his wife Eve and they bore a son. Well, you know, it meant something a little beyond that. And the location of the hand symbolized the importance of their posterity, which is clearly connected in this story. The story is all about the future. The descendants will receive the blessing. In this story, we have Abraham's last words. I mean, Abraham, the father of the faith, we have his last words, his will, if you will, in this account. Abraham's parting words to his servant send him on a mission. Swear by the Lord, he said, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanite, but, verse 4, will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham wants to ensure the future of the blessing. Abraham sends the servant to go on a mission to secure the future of the covenant. The servant asks him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Now, verses 6 through 8 are not only Abraham's answer, which reflect faith in God to fulfill the covenant promises to bless the nations of the world. They're also the very last recorded words of Abraham. Notice how he begins and ends. Make sure that you do not take my son back there. And then at the end of verse 8, only do not take my son back there. So he begins, make sure you don't take him back there. And he ends, only do not take my son back there. There's no going back on this commitment to the Lord. He left his father's household. He left the land of idolatry. He went to the land of promise. And there's no returning, and there's no returning for Isaac. By no means can that happen. Abraham is more concerned with the future of the covenant and blessing than he is with his own grandchildren. Now, the two are tied together, so he is concerned about having grandchildren, but he's even more concerned. In other words, though the future of the covenant requires grandchildren, the idea of Isaac walking away from the promise of God, represented in the land, or going back on the call of God to Ur, is worse than no grandchildren. If you can't find a wife, then you're released from this oath. In other words, it's all bet on this. Everything is laid on this mission and its accomplishment. Abraham trusts the Lord to fulfill the mission that he is sending his servant on. Notice in verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I'll give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Abraham was so confident that the Lord would empower the mission that he releases the servant from all responsibility if the woman is unwilling to come. Now that's confidence. Everything is hinged on that. The whole thing is a failure, but he's still willing to release him from any further responsibility because he's that confident the Lord will bring it about. He has no backup plan. He's not trusting in the flesh. This unnamed servant, and some people conjecture that it's Eliezer, who was earlier named, but it's been years since we saw, decades since Eliezer was around. We don't know that it was Eliezer. He's not named in the text. Could be anybody that is this servant here. In one sense, the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant rest on how faithfully this unnamed servant carries out this charge. He's a main character, yet we don't know who he is. If he fails, then the covenant and promises never go beyond Abraham or after Isaac. They stop there. Isaac's already near 40. It's late for marriage. If the servant fails, Isaac will either marry a Canaanite, head back to Mesopotamia, or remain single. None of these are acceptable to Abraham. In one sense, the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant rests on how faithfully this servant carries out this charge. In another sense, as we'll see, the success of the covenant and promises rests entirely on God. Entirely on God. It is only because this servant believed that God would be faithful to the covenant that he faithfully carries out the mission upon which he is sent. He has utter confidence that the Lord is going to accomplish the mission, and therefore he actively pursues obedience to the mission and its accomplishment. His confidence that God will be faithful allows him to take this oath, to accept this responsibility, and to immediately set out on the mission. He's totally dependent on God in this account that we read. And he teaches us what the obedience of faith, to borrow from Paul's terminology in Romans, he shows us what the obedience of the faith looks like. This unnamed servant, I think he's unnamed because he represents all who are called to have a part in the mission. The mission of ensuring that the covenant and blessing go beyond us and after us. The mission of ensuring that the covenant and the blessing go beyond us and after us. To the ends of the earth. That is what the Great Commission is all about. That it goes beyond us. It goes after us. Believers have the responsibility of ensuring that God's program continues to the next generation. This servant, in effect, is us. We carry the blessing given to Abraham in our generation beyond us and after us. That is the Great Commission. And yet, we have the responsibility, and yet the success of the mission, though it depends entirely on us in one sense, is totally dependent upon God and His bringing it about. And that's why we can actively pursue the success of the mission. Amen? We, like this servant, we must act. All servants of the covenant have been charged with making sure it is carried to the next generation. This unnamed servant models for each of us the roles and responsibilities that we have in fulfilling the mission. Let's see how he does it. Verse 10. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. This servant does not delay, but immediately sets out in obedience to the mission. Remember how Abraham responded to the call of God to leave Ur? We read that in chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went. The Lord calls him to go. So Abraham went. That's the very next words, as the Lord had told him. This trip that the servant's about to go on is the reverse trip. That was at the beginning when Abraham left Ur and came to the promised land, when the blessing was given. This is at the end of Abraham's life, 100 years later. If you compare the age of Abraham in both events, it's exactly 100 years later, or approximately 100 years later. Abraham was called directly by God to go. The servant is called by Abraham. He doesn't have an encounter with God that tells him to go on this mission. Abraham tells him. It's passed on through the original recipient of the message, much like we have with the Great Commission. It's the apostles who received that, but it's passed on to us through their word. Amen? That, when Abraham was called, was the genesis, the beginning of the blessing, the start. This is about the transfer of the blessing that guarantees that it goes beyond Abraham himself. If we are going to transfer the blessing beyond ourselves, and if it is to continue after us to the next generation, we too must obey and go. Go speak to people about the words of life. Go to our neighbors. Go to our relatives. It may involve going to another place, but it doesn't have to involve that. It does involve going. It does have to involve that. Going, talking, speaking, communicating, being intentional about it. We don't need the vision that Abraham had, nor the appearing of Jesus that the apostles had. We've had that word passed on to us, just as this servant did. Go. And he takes 10 camels loaded, and then he heads for Aram Naharaim. Now, 10 is the number of completion. So when you have 10 camels, it's communicating that this servant is not only loaded for a long trip, that's for sure, but he has a sizable representation of Abraham's wealth. Camels were used because they could carry significantly more than any other animal. They could go through deserts far more, you know, in greater distances than any other animal without water. But there are 10 of them, and they're loaded down with Abraham's wealth. The round trip was approximately 1,800 miles. And would have taken, without weather delays or climate delays of any sort or anything else interfering, about 3 months round trip. Some estimate that this trip took much longer, some even into the years, and I don't know what they base that on, but regardless of how long it took, it was no small undertaking. Yet, the servant leaves without delay. He goes. Then what? Well, he prays. Read with me in verse 11. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Now, it's fascinating because if we were giving this story, you know, we would have all sorts of details about the trip and what happened on the journey and nothing. He left, boom, he's at the town. What do you do with that? It wasn't important. We don't need to know about that. Here's what we need to know about. Verse 12. Then he prayed. The Lord God of my master Abraham made me successful today, or make me successful today, and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to drink water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Prayer and thanksgiving are central in this scene. It is this prayer, the worship given to God in response to answering it, that will come in a moment, that is not only given great detail here, but it's repeated when the servant arrives over at Rebecca's house later, giving it double emphasis. I mean, he goes through the prayer entirely. He goes through this whole scene, the thanksgiving, everything is repeated. This prayer is centered around the covenant that God made with Abraham. The servant is praying for God to bring about the completion of his promise in that covenant. Note the phraseology, God of my master Abraham. In other words, the God who made a covenant with Abraham. Show kindness to my master Abraham. In other words, show that kindness, faithful love, steadfast love. Steadfast kindness. There's a number of ways you can translate it, but that is the language, the terms, those are the terms, that's the term used to describe how God acts toward his people with whom he is in covenant. It's used throughout the Old Testament, God's faithful love, God's loving kindness, NIV usually translates, but it's his steadfast love, his loving kindness, it's how God acts toward those with whom he is in covenant. It's also used to express how those who are faithful to the covenant act toward others. They have steadfast love and kindness toward others. We get to the New Testament, and it's love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. After asking for specific indicators that would reveal whom the Lord had chosen, he again calls for covenant kindness. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And the evidence that he asks for is no small request. There are 10 camels, each needing about 25 gallons of water. So the amount of water needed to water the camels. You know, hey, can I have a drink of water? Oh, yeah. In fact, I'll get water for your 10 camels. Well, you're talking about what it would take to fill up a bathtub, the typical bathtub, to the very brim at least five times. She's got to go get the water and carry it to these camels and give it to them without a hose in a faucet, spigot. None of that's happening, okay? Just to put it in perspective here. He doesn't ask her to water the camels. There are other servants with him who certainly could. She has to actually volunteer to do that without being prompted by him to do that. She must initiate this extreme hospitality and show great willingness to work. And what is his request? At the core, this is his request. NIV and other translations, something to the effect of, make me successful today. Make me successful today. Now, I could get rich writing a pocket-sized book called The Servant's Prayer and talk about how this simple four-word prayer from this servant, make me successful today, if prayed every day, will change your life. But that would entirely miss the point of what this prayer is about. So I won't. I'll be poor. those words are better translated something to this effect. Make happen before me. Or direct matters in such a way that... See, this is not a prayer for success in my life. It's a prayer that God would bring about the fulfillment of what is necessary for the accomplishment of his promises. It's a prayer that God would bring about the fulfillment of what is necessary for the accomplishment of his promises. It's about the success of his covenant and purposes. It's a your kingdom come kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer we pray when we're setting out to obey the Great Commission to make disciples, that we say, Lord, you've got to do this because I can't change their mind. Lord, you've got to do this because I can't save a soul. Lord, you've got to do this because really, frankly, I'm not all that persuasive, but make the gospel persuasive to people. Transform hearts. You bring it about, Lord. It's that kind of prayer. Unlike Abraham did many years prior with Hagar, working in his own strength, his own ways, Abraham and this servant are now both trusting in the Lord. This is the same kind of confidence with which we can pray as we are bringing the gospel to this generation and the next, that God will make it happen, that the Lord will open hearts to the gospel and transform lives. Amen? Note the relationship between the servant's quick and willing obedience to go and the servant's prayer that expresses real trust in God's sovereignty, or sovereignty to act. God will sovereignly act, and yet he must go. He must do his part. He doesn't have any conflict in his mind. Well, if it's up to God, then why do I need to go? Stupid questions like that don't enter his mind. Because that's what they are, by the way. They're just stupid questions. God is all-powerful. And God is sovereign. And he sovereignly told us to go. So we better do it. Amen? If we're trusting God to bring about the mission, we pray. If we're trusting God to carry out the success of the mission, we pray. If we are not praying, we're trusting in someone or something other than God. If we're not praying, we are trusting in someone or something other than God. Because if I'm trusting in God, then he's the one I go to and ask him to do it. If I'm not going to him and asking him to do it, I'm not trusting in him. Verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Before he had finished praying. When introducing the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, this is a point of emphasis before he had finished praying. It's brought up even when the servant relates the event down in verse 45. He's sharing it later. God is so faithful to his covenant that as we set out in obedience to it, he stands ready to hear and answer our prayer. What nation on earth has a God like this? He's present. "I'll be with you always," Jesus said. He's present and he's ready to hear and answer. We are told immediately what we need to know to confirm that the Lord has answered this prayer for the servant in 15b. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. But the servant doesn't know this yet. He is still wondering, is this the one? Verse 16. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Her beauty is mentioned first, like that of Sarah. Sarah was beautiful. Rebecca is beautiful. But that wasn't in the request that the servant had made, nor is it decisive. That's a nice bonus, however. We'll add that. Nobody's going to dispute that. Her hospitality and willingness to work, to show kindness, they're beyond exceptional. They're beyond exceptional. Hospitality, willingness to work. Twice it mentions how quickly she acts, and then it says that she ran. She exceeds every expectation in that department. The servant watches intently. He's not too quick to say anything. Start talking about how the Lord has answered his prayer. He's still deciding. There's one important detail missing. Now, how is he going to learn the answer to that question? Well, let's read in verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. These were heavy. They were worth a lot. And then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night." Phase one is completed. We have found the girl. I mean, She fits all the criteria. Everything that had to be accomplished as far as who identifying who to pick has been done. And notice what he does, verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord. Now, she hasn't agreed. You know, nobody in her household's agreed that she can marry Isaac, but he's gotten this far, and this is miraculous at every level. He bows down and worships the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness." Notice that covenant language again. "To my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." He bows and worships God. His thanksgiving highlights the same issues that were driving the prayer. God's steadfast kindness or faithful love to his covenant with Abraham. Do you know that the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Luke, Acts, wherever you want to read it, the Great Commission is all about God's faithful love to his covenant with Abraham? The Great Commission is all about God's faithfulness, his faithful love to his covenant with Abraham. His promise that all nations of the world would be blessed through him. Obedience in going, prayer. But the mission is not accomplished yet. The faithful servant still must guard. He must guard. So enter the antagonist. Rebecca has a brother. Read with me in verse 28. The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So she's just got through filling 5 bathtubs with water, you know, to back to the 10 camels. She runs home. She's got a lot of energy. And tells her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to meet the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard, remember those were all made of gold, right? And had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come! You who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for your camels." Of course, we know he's done no such thing. The second he saw the gold on his sister's hands and heard the story, he took off for the well. He wasn't going to let this guy get away. Now, he may have told some other people to get it done, but he certainly has done not lifted a finger. He's interested in this guy's gold. The invitation has the feel of, "Come into my parlor," said the spider to the fly. Of course, the servant must accept the invitation if he's to accomplish the purpose for which he was sent. However, he must be on guard. The flattering, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," is certainly true. Even this guy pronounces the blessing of the Lord, which shows how emphatic that blessing is. The Lord's blessing is all over him. Yet it comes from a heart that is only impressed by the gold and the possibility of taking advantage of it. Of course, we know from later in the book of Genesis that this character trait of Laban's continues throughout his life. After getting to the house, Laban, the distractor in chief, attempts to delay with a good meal. It seems innocent enough. After such a journey, what's wrong with a little R&R? Verse 33, "The food was set before him," referring to the servant. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. The servant understands his priorities. So he begins relating the history of Abraham that led to this point, and then relates the details of this encounter with Rebekah as an answer to prayer. Then his closing pitch in verse 49. "Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." Notice that the servant asks for a response using the same terms which are used of God's faithfulness to his covenant. See, that's what it's all about for him. "If you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master." God has shown kindness and faithfulness to my master, but if you will, tell me. And if not, well, tell me that, so I know which way to turn. He's not manipulating the situation. If not, just let me know. He's trusting the Lord. He didn't need to say, "Now, with no one looking around, everyone's eyes closed, if you could just slip up your hand. He didn't need to say that. He's not manipulating. He's just putting it out there, letting the Lord work on the heart. That's the Lord's business, not his. How does Laban respond? He grants the request, acknowledging the undeniable. This is from the Lord, verse 50. Abraham's servant bows down and worships the Lord. Notice who he gives thanks to in that moment. He knows who's doing this. He then brings out gifts for Rebecca and also for her brother and mother. Then he ate and spent the night along with the men that were with him. We must be on our guard. You must be on your guard. One might think here in this story that the mission is accomplished. But things that keep us from fulfilling the mission are subtle, and they come in gradually and deceive. Guarding is essential that we might persevere to the end. Guarding was essential for this servant. Notice in verse 54b, when they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, and then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so that I may go to my master. Stay 10 days. I mean, that doesn't seem unreasonable, considering that they've already been on the road for about a month and a half, or possibly much longer. However, the faithful servant recognizes the distraction that's going on here. 10 days or so. Remember, the number 10 is the number of completion. 10 camels. Gold weighing 10, whatever it was, we'd say ounces. I don't know what their measurement was off the top of my head. But 10 keeps showing up here, and here's this 10 days, a number of completion. The servant knows the intent is much like what Laban does later on to Jacob. Remember when Jacob goes and he ends up staying, well, at first he negotiates for 7 years. That ends up becoming 14. Next thing you know, it's 20-plus years that he's been there until Jacob's just fed up with it. And that's his same intent here. And if that happens, the mission will never be accomplished. The faithful servant refuses to stay. This isn't the land of promise. That is elsewhere. And he needs to get back to the land of promise. Verse 57. Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. Rebecca's quick and resolute answer matches the servant's response when Abraham commissioned him. He left. And it matches Abraham's going when the Lord called him. Rebecca does the same thing. Abraham gets up and leaves. The servant departs. And Rebecca goes. "I will go." The family blesses her in her going. Notice the wording of how they bless her. Verse 60. "And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, 'Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies.'" Rebecca's blessing reminds us of the blessing given to Abraham, especially that given at the height of Abraham's life, right after that interrupted offering of Isaac in chapter 22 on the altar, her soon-to-be husband. 22:17, the Lord says to Abraham, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies." Rebekah's told, "May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. May you increase to thousands." So you have both the increase and you have the possession of the cities of the enemies. Rebecca's blessing reminds us of the blessing given to Abraham. Rebecca's hospitality and loving kindness are reminiscent of Abraham's hospitality, which is noted throughout Scripture. Rebecca's willingness to leave family and home in order to obey brings to mind Abraham's willingness to leave family and home in order to obey. It's almost as if Rebecca, even more than Isaac, is presented as the heir of the promise. It's almost as if Rebekah, even more than Isaac, who really is hardly ever in the scenes that we have, is the heir of the promise. In fact, she is far more central throughout the very limited story of Isaac. She is the one who usually has it right when it comes to God's blessing. Isaac favors Esau, but Rebekah and the Lord favor Jacob. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. What becomes evident in the next scene when she meets Isaac, and we don't have time to go there today and to look at all of it, but what becomes evident starting in verse 61 and following is that Rebekah now takes the role of Sarah, the mother of the people of God's choosing, the people of faith. She certainly models for the church the blessing we have been given, possess the cities of our enemies, is what we do in carrying out the Great Commission. It's what the book of Acts is about. She models the hospitality and kindness we are to show as recipients of the covenant. That's how we go about our business. We're faithful in loving kindness to others, steadfast kindness to others, hospitality. She models the willingness to leave all in order to obey. Just like this servant, we too are on a mission to secure the bride for the one through whom the blessing comes. In our case, it is the one with whom the new covenant has been made, Jesus Christ. We are his bride, and yet we're also on a mission to bring people into that bride, the church. Amen? Faith in God, or faithfulness to the covenant on our part, involves all three of these. Go in obedience, even if the where is to our neighborhood, our friends, our relatives. Go. It involves pray confident that God is the one who makes it happen, and guard against things that try to choke the word, distract from the mission, and lure our hearts away toward the pleasures of this life. We must be on guard. Abraham's servant shows us what faith looks like. The fulfillment of the covenant to bring the gospel to the ends of the world is dependent upon all servants of the gospel following his example and living our lives so that the blessing we've received goes beyond us and carries on after us. It isn't just about us. You see, this story in Genesis 24, and for that matter, the whole book of Genesis, is our family history. When we read these accounts, we are reading about the fathers of our faith. It isn't just history. It describes our DNA, what we are like. And it does so in order to teach us the way that that we too might do what is right and just and fair. That we too might give ourselves away for the purposes of the covenant. That we might be faithful servants of the covenant. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to be a faithful gospel witness for this generation and the next. That's what we set out to be and do and accomplish here. In carrying on the legacy of this faithful, unnamed servant of the covenant, we ask that you would use these words to stir our hearts and our lives to faith in you and action, that we might go, that we might pray with that same kind of confidence that you make it happen, and that we might guard our lives from those things which would hinder it. In Jesus' name, amen.